So our reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 8. It starts on page 1670 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. It's interesting that it starts, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, with whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I want you to hold on to that while we move into our prayer and we move into our reading. So before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer together. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination as printed in our bulletins or on the front screen? Break open the scripture through the power of your spirit, O God. Let your word read and proclaimed pour out its fragrance, fills this house and our lives. Then, anointed with your word, send us out to share the good news we have received. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is with us always. Amen. Starting in chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Our gospel reading begins with, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, two important women in Jesus' life. John says that Jesus loved them. That doesn't mean that Jesus had a romantic crush on them. The word we translate love was agapo, which is a giving kind of love, not a getting kind of love. And not much earlier, Lazarus had been sick, so Mary and Martha, dear friends of Jesus, sent for him. They knew that Jesus could heal people. Jesus was famous for healing people. But Jesus delayed going until Lazarus had died. He explained this to his disciples that he had delayed for the glory of God, and so that God's Son may be glorified by it. Jesus knew that people would glorify God if he healed Lazarus, but they would really glorify God if he brought Lazarus back from the dead. So when Jesus finally arrived at Bethany, Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I hear that as a rebuke, right? Or as some would say, throwing some shade at Jesus, right? Martha wanted to let Jesus know that he had failed to respond quickly enough, failed Mary and Martha. Failed Lazarus, who was not only dead, but was really dead. buried 4 days earlier. Jesus asked to see Lazarus' tomb, so they took him there, and Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha protested. Lord, by this time there is so much stench, for he has been dead 4 days. That's how long we know how long Lazarus had been dead. And the Jews on that day believed that a person's spirit hovered near the tomb for 3 days. And during that period, there might have been a faint hope. But 4 days? That's the same as saying that it was hopeless. But at Jesus' command, they rolled away the stone from the tomb, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus stood up and came out, bound, head and foot, by burial wrappings. And Jesus told the bystanders, free him and let him go. And that caused many people to believe in Jesus, but not everyone. Some bystanders scurried to the Pharisees to let them know that they had a problem. Everyone was flocking to that new upstart, that Jesus. So the Pharisees and the priests began to plot Jesus' death. They had him let him slide a little bit too long. And now is the time for decisive action to get rid of Jesus once and for all. And so that's the background of the story for this morning. Later, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus returned to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover. What did it mean? It meant that in 6 days, Jesus would be eating a Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And the next day, the Pharisees and the priests would kill him. That word, Passover, floats over this story like a dark cloud. But how dark? How dark was the cloud hanging over Jesus and his friends 6 days before the Passover, 7 days before Jesus would die? The cloud was dark, but it was not eternally dark. As the old saying goes, the dark cloud had a silver lining. And so what was the silver lining? So to understand the silver lining, we need to remember that those people had just experienced a resurrection, Lazarus' resurrection. And while those people had hoped to see Lazarus in heaven, what they had experienced was completely different. They saw a dead man, dead 4 days. Hopelessly dead, stand up and walk out of his tomb. So Lazarus' death and resurrection at Jesus' hand served as a sign of what was going to come. If Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, surely there was a reason to believe that the Father could raise the Son from the dead. There was no dark cloud enough to hide that silver lining. So we're getting a little ahead of the story. So back a little bit. Jesus came to Bethany, where he had earlier raised Lazarus from the dead, and Martha and Mary made supper for him. And then celebration of this meal to honor Jesus. But it was more than that. It was a celebration of a resurrection, a celebration of Lazarus' life, his new life. And those of you who have experienced death of a loved one can imagine how Martha and Mary may have felt. How grateful would you have been if someone had intervened and saved your loved one? Very grateful, I'm sure. Eye-watering grateful. You might have experienced something almost like that. Sometimes a loved one gets sick, and the doctors just can't figure it out. And you see your loved one hurting and wasting away. And the doctors try this and they try that and nothing helps. Nothing seems to help. And And then the doctor figures it out and then prescribes a remedy, and you see your loved one beginning to glow with new life, and becomes clear that everything is going to be okay. If that good doctor were to visit your home, would you prepare a dinner? Would you bring out your best china or your best crystal? I mean, sure you would. Nothing would be too good for that good doctor. And to get the feel of that celebratory mood, when we go to the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the prodigal son, as we spoke about last week, the son had dishonored his father and had spent his father's money in wanton living. And the father had plenty of reason to write him off as a lost cause. But when the wayward son came home, you remember what the father said. He told his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I mean, do you get that? For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now was found. In just such a spirit, Mary and Martha were celebrating the resurrection of their brother and the return of Jesus to their home. And Martha celebrated her way. And Mary celebrated her way. Martha celebrated by working in the kitchen and serving dinner. And Martha celebrated by making sure that everything around the house was perfect. Isn't that how you would want to welcome Jesus into your home? If he came to your house, wouldn't you want to have the nicest dinner and the loveliest table and the most comfortable chair for your honored guest? And of course you would. But Martha especially would, because that's who Martha was, right? I suspect that Martha may have been the older of the two, and Mary perhaps the younger. The oldest child is often driven and compulsive and maybe a little too anxious, he said as the younger child. That's Martha. But the younger tends to be more relaxed, better able to enjoy the moment, even if it's not perfect. And that's Mary. And there's another story about Mary and Martha that illustrates this in the 10th chapter of Luke. Martha was bustling around the kitchen preparing dinner, but Mary was sitting in the living room listening to Jesus. And Martha, always a bit, you know, quick to criticize, said, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me here to serve alone? Ask her, therefore, to help me. But Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the better part. Enjoying Jesus' company was more important than preparing a fancy dinner. I mean, that's a slap in the face. I always feel for Martha when I hear that story, when I read that story. So in our story today, Martha is once again cooking and serving and preparing. And Mary, what is Mary doing? Mary sitting and listening to Jesus? No. No. Mary brought a pound of very expensive ointment and began to anoint Jesus' feet with the ointment and wipe his feet with her hair. I mean, Martha must have been just through the roof at this point, right? She must have been beside herself. Her beautiful dinner was ruined. Ruined. How could Mary have done such a thing? Wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. I mean, total embarrassment. And then at time and place, women didn't act like that with a man. And probably not even with their husbands. And as a matter of fact, most women today wouldn't be caught dead doing such a thing. Wiping a man's feet with her hair? Oh, okay. But we don't hear a peep from Martha. Martha had rebuked Jesus once when she complained that he had failed to get Mary off her chair and into the kitchen. Martha had rebuked Jesus again when he showed up late for Lazarus' funeral. Both times, Martha had lived to regret her remarks. Martha decided not to try it again when Mary ruined her dinner party. In other words, Martha just kept her mouth shut. But Judas Iscariot decided to give it a try. Judas, probably under his breath, why isn't this ointment being sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You can kind of picture it in your mind's eye. He's off in the shadow of the room. We can interpret that as a rebuke to Mary for wasting the expensive ointment, but it was really a rebuke to Jesus for failing to take command of an embarrassing situation. The author of this gospel couldn't let that slide. He informs us that Judas was a thief. Having possession of the money box, he was stealing from it. And Judas cared nothing for the poor. But Jesus says, leave Mary alone. She has kept this day for the day of my burial, for you will always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. So what does that have to do with us? I would love to be able to wrap this sermon up with a nice paragraph, right, that just pulls it all together. But I've decided not to try that. I've spent most of the sermon telling stories about Jesus. The story of the prodigal son, a story that Jesus had told. Stories continue to work for us long after their telling. And so I'm hoping these stories and related in the sermon will come to your mind as you move through your daily activities this week. Maybe even perhaps when you're resting, taking a nap this afternoon. There were various characters in this story. Jesus, of course, Lazarus, the prodigal son, and the elder brother. But mostly, they were stories about Martha. Fussy Martha. And the over-the-top Mary. And as you remember these stories, ask yourself, perhaps, where you fit in. Who are you? Which one are you? Are you Lazarus, who had Jesus brought you back from the dead? And there are some of us among us today who will come to the realization that Christ is our Savior. And in some sort of dramatic way, the Holy Spirit provides shifts like that in our daily lives. Or are you the prodigal son? Or perhaps the elder brother? Two disobedient sons, but disobedient in different ways. Or are you Martha? Fussy Martha. A person who always shows your devotion to Jesus by working busily to keep everything shipshape. Or are you Mary? The one who listens to Jesus and the one who celebrates his presence in an over-the-top way? Or are you Judas, who angrily asked why Mary didn't sell the ointment and give it to the poor, but only wanted to steal the money? I suspect that we are all like that some of the time, and perhaps, well, most of the time. But others maybe were like those characters at different times. And that's okay. Sometimes we are Lazarus, letting Jesus bring us back from the dead. Sometimes we're the prodigal son, accepting God's forgiveness. Sometimes we're the elder brother, staying at home and taking care of business. Sometimes we're Martha, doing good things for Jesus. Sometimes we're merry, celebrating wildly about Jesus. And sometimes we're Judas, questioning, reckless spending. So who are you? Who is Jesus calling you to be? If you were to be truly faithful to Jesus, what would your life look like? And then I invite you to help and let Jesus help you look like that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen.